I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. We looked last Sunday at verses 1 through 17. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up this chapter, looking at verses 18 through 28. Hebrews, chapter 7, 18 through 28. Have you ever thought about it? For centuries, candles served as the primary source for indoor lighting. Candles provided the necessary light to see, to work, to move about. But with the invention of electricity to power and to light homes, people began to shift away from candles sometime towards the latter part of the 19th century. Why? Well, it wasn't because candles didn't work. It wasn't because candles weren't effective. It's because the newer system of lighting was just way better than the old system. In this case, something new that came along showed the inferiority of what preceded it. We started looking at Hebrews chapter 7 last Sunday, and we saw that the author of Hebrews is making that case. When you look at the Old Testament priesthood according to Levi in comparison to the New Covenant priesthood under Jesus, we know that the priesthood of the Old Testament, those priests were very important to the religious system. The priest was responsible for atoning for the people's sins annually on the Day of Atonement. That was a really, really big deal. And he represented the people before God. He was their go-between. He was their mediator. That system worked for a while. That system served its purpose. But with the coming of Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews has been making this argument throughout this letter, God has just shined the light on the Old Testament system to show that it had so many limitations. The priesthood of Jesus, as we see from this chapter, what we discovered last week, that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. In fact, there's just no comparison between the two. The priesthood of Jesus accomplishes and does what no Old Testament priest could ever do for the people of God. And we saw in the first part of this chapter that Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its nature, because of its power, and because of its permanence. And this morning, we're going to look at the remaining verses, verses 18 through 28. We're going to see four additional reasons why the priesthood of Jesus just far surpasses and is superior to that Old Testament priesthood. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text together. Father, thank you for an opportunity again to return to the book of Hebrews. God, thank you for just this day to come together and to worship. Lord, we've worshiped in song. Lord, we have worshiped in service today. And Lord, we're going to worship now through the word. And so we pray that you will use this text to form our hearts. God, we know that the preaching of the word is not peripheral, but this is one of the main things that you use in the life of your people to shape us and to make us into who you want us to be. So we're asking, God, that you'll give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive your word concerning the priesthood of Jesus. And we ask it in his matchless name. So Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. I want you to see in verses 18 and 19 that it's superior for this reason. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its hope, because of the hope that's attached to this office. Look in verses 18 and 19 and what the text says. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So in verses 18 and 19, the author continues to contrast the Levitical priesthood with the priesthood of Jesus. And he does this with the phrase, on the one hand, referring to the Levitical priesthood, and then on the other hand, in verse 19, referring to Jesus's priesthood. He calls that old priesthood a former commandment in verse 18. It was associated with the Old Testament Mosaic law. And he tells us something about it. He says that former commandment, it's been set aside. This word set aside, it means that something's been removed, it's been annulled, It's been deemed as void. It's no longer valid. It's no longer in force. And the reason he tells us this is the case with the Old Testament law and its priesthood, look at verse 18, the latter part. He says, because of its weakness and uselessness. You see, that Old Testament priesthood, it was weak. That means it had limitations. And it was useless from the perspective of what God wanted to accomplish ultimately down for his eschatological purposes with mankind. It could not accomplish what God wanted to do for mankind. And he tells us why it wasn't advantageous and why it wasn't beneficial. Look in the first part of verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. You see, the law was not able ultimately by keeping the commandments, by relating to God through the sacrificial system of the Levites, it was not able to ever give man complete forgiveness of his sins. It wasn't ever able to secure this lasting relationship with God, and it was never able to transform the heart. The law could not do that. But he tells us through Jesus in verse 19, where God has removed that old system and it's no longer valid, he tells us he's brought something new in. What has he brought in? A better hope. See, through Jesus's coming into this world as a man and his sinless life and his sacrificial death on the cross for sins and his resurrection, which means he defeated sin and death for us, God has given us a better hope. He's given us this confident expectation. Man can now have confidence that if he repents and trusts in Christ, he can have complete forgiveness. He can have a real, lasting relationship with God, that his life can truly be transformed, something that the Old Testament priesthood could never give the people that kind of confidence in. When I lived in Northeast Arkansas, that's where I grew up, duck hunting was a big part of mine and my brother's and my dad's life. That's a way that we connected. Man, I duck hunted as much as I could in my early days, all the way up through high school, my college years. We had a sweet spot that we hunted on. The St. Francis River was right back behind our house. By way of gravel road, it took about a mile to get to the landing. And as you're traveling down the road to get to the landing, we had to cross this pretty long bridge. It was probably about 60 feet long or so. It was this old, rickety wooden bridge. And I kid you not, when you drove over this bridge, you didn't go fast over the bridge, but when you went over, you could hear the wood creaking. You could watch the timbers rising up and down. You even saw the nails being lifted up out of the bridge. I mean, it gave you some anxiousness when you're crossing it, a little trepidation. And I just kept thinking, man, is the day going to be the day when this bridge gives way? You know, you're just thinking, are we going to be on it when it finally just collapses? And I kept thinking, man, someday they're going to have to replace this bridge. And that day finally came. The engineers came out. They designed this big, beautiful bridge. It was made of concrete and steel. And let me tell you, from that point forward, I never had any concerns about crossing that bridge. Do you know what happened? The better bridge gave a better confidence. Do you see what happens when Jesus comes? This is what the author of Hebrews is telling us. A better priest gives us a better confidence, a true and a lasting hope, because he can do what the Old Testament priest could never do for us. Church, if you know Christ this morning, when I say if you know Christ, I'm talking about if you have truly come to this place where you've agreed that you're a sinner, that God is right, you're wrong, and you've acknowledged that to God, and you've wanted to turn from that sin, and you've clung to Jesus. You're trusting in him as your all-sufficient Savior this morning. That means you're saved. If you know him in that way, do you know what it means? You can be confident. You can have this hope that Jesus is the one, as verse 19 tells us. He gives us this ability to draw near to God. He gives us this access to God that no Old Testament priest could ever do for us. Church, we can enter into the presence of God anytime we want to. Jesus makes that possible. We can enter into God's presence through prayer. We can enter into God's presence through worship. So let me encourage you, don't sit on that. Man, be active on it. Take Jesus's offer up of entering into God's presence anytime you want to. Do it as much as you can because Jesus made that possible. That's the hope we have. He gives us real access to God. If you're here this morning, however, and you've never trusted in Christ, listen, I want you to hear my words very carefully. There is nothing in this world that can give you the hope of having access to God outside of Jesus. There's just absolutely nothing. Listen, your work cannot do it for you. Your career cannot do it for you. Your connections, your networking can't do it for you. Your pastor can't do it for you. Your accomplishments, your education, your achievements can't do it for you. Your pedigree can't do it for you. What you're looking for this morning, what you need is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. He gives that hope. So let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for this morning? If you're online, what are you waiting for? Come to Jesus this morning because that's where true hope is found. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its hope. There's a second reason we see in verses 20 through 22 why Jesus' priesthood is superior. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its oath. Because of its oath. As the writer continues to compare and contrast Jesus' priesthood to the Old Testament priesthood, one of the factors that he hones in on that separates Jesus' from the Old Testament priesthood is the lack of an oath associated with the latter. Look in verses 20 through 22. "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." What the writer wants us to see when he is talking in verse 21 about the Old Testament priesthood, he says, you can read the Old Testament. You will never find God making a promise that that Old Testament religious system and its priests would continue indefinitely. That there's no assurance that that system was going to go on and on and on in perpetuity. God never makes that kind of claim or gives that kind of word with the Old Testament priesthood. But that's not the case with Jesus's priesthood. Jesus does not descend from Aaron's line to become a Levitical priest under the Old Testament law. Jesus, as he quotes, the author quotes Psalm 110 verse 4 in verse 21, he descends, as we know, from the order of Melchizedek. He's an entirely different priest in the Old Testament. And we've studied about his life earlier in this chapter. And the writer wants us to understand because Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Look at what he says. This is what Psalm 110, 4 says. The Lord has sworn. In other words, God made a promise. God gave an oath that you are a priest forever. And God will never change his mind concerning the priesthood of Jesus. The fact that the Old Testament priesthood did not have an oath with it means that it was conditional, it was temporary, it was destined to be replaced. But the fact that Jesus' priesthood, according to Melchizedek's order, has a promise, it means that it's permanent and it will not end. And since his priesthood never ends, look at what the text tells us. Jesus stands as a guarantee of a better covenant. So Jesus, as our high priest, he gives us the full assurance that he has introduced a new covenant based on his life and death and resurrection that is so much better than the covenant that Moses gave to Israel. So what does Jesus actually guarantee? I love what Leon Morris says. Jesus guarantees to men that God will fulfill his covenant and give us total forgiveness. That's what Jesus guarantees to us. When we trust in him, we are completely forgiven of all sin. But he guarantees to God that all who are in him will be acceptable to him. Jesus gives us his righteousness, and God finds us completely acceptable in his sight. Jesus is that guarantee to us because of the oath that comes with his priesthood. When I work out in the gym, sometimes when I have personal belongings with me and I don't want to carry them around while I'm out there working out from one place to the other, I will put them in a locker, in the men's locker room, but I don't just put things in the locker and leave. I put things in the locker, I close the door, and I put a lock on it because I just don't trust people. And I don't want somebody walking out with my wallet, walking out with something else that I have put in there that I want to make sure that it's safe. That lock gives me a sense of security that what I've put in it, nothing's going to happen to it. In a real sense, the oath that God gives in connection to Jesus' priesthood, it's like that lock. It gives us the security that what God has done in Christ, man, this is so good. What God has done in Christ, it's never going to change, church. See, God's never going to introduce another system that's going to replace the new covenant. The new covenant is here to stay. It's a done deal. God's never going to bring in a new priest. Jesus is the priest that the Old Testament priesthood was pointing forward to. As we sung in the song, heaven has nothing more to give us. Heaven has given us the best. And so Jesus is never going to be removed from his position. The covenant's never going to be changed. We have that security that it's in place, and it's in place permanently. Jesus' priesthood is superior because God's given it with an oath. And I think one implication of the oath, the promise attached to Jesus' priesthood is this. Guys, we can live with confidence that nothing's going to end our relationship with God. Nothing. You see, some Christians, they just don't understand the scriptures. They've trusted in Christ, but yet they've not been taught properly, or maybe they're relying too much on their emotions based upon how they live, how circumstances are working out in their life, whether they're good or bad. They just don't feel like they have security in their walk with Christ. Maybe I've got salvation today, but man, maybe I don't have it today. Listen, if you've trusted in Christ and Christ alone, there is no reason for you to ever worry about the security of your relationship with your Heavenly Father through Christ, because Christ guarantees it. Once we are in him, we are secure in Christ. So don't worry. Don't worry. Just trust him. He guarantees it for us. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its hope, because of its oath. And then we see in verses 23 through 25, Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its salvation, because of its salvation. Let's look at those verses, verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, they existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. One of the weaknesses, and we've talked about this, the writer of Hebrews just keeps bringing this up. One of the weaknesses of the Old Testament priesthood was the mortality of the priests. You know it, the cycle. These men were born from Aaron's line. They were raised up. They became priests. They served for a time. Then they died. That's why we had so many Old Testament priests. They couldn't just keep living. They had to be replaced because they were subject to death. But in contrast to them, Jesus, he tells us in verse 24, because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. See, Jesus is one who lives forever. See, he lives forever, one, because of his deity. Jesus is not part God. He's not somewhat God. He's not like God. Jesus is God, the second person of the triune Godhead. He is eternal in nature, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So by his very nature as God, he lives forever. But he also lives forever because, remember, Jesus is not only God, but he's the God-man. He added humanity to his flesh, and there was a time when he died. That was his mission God gave him. Come into this world, live for the people, the life that they cannot live, a righteous life, and then offer yourself as a sacrifice for their sins. And so Jesus subjected himself to death on the cross. Jesus died. But you know the difference between Jesus and all other men? He died, but he didn't stay dead. He came back from the grave. And the resurrection, just always remember this in your mind, the resurrection is so critically important to our faith because it reminds us, it teaches us, it declares to us, death can't hold him. He has the power over death. And because Jesus has the power over death as a man and as God, he lives forever. His priesthood continues forever. It never ends. And so look at the consequence of this, the inference of it. Verse 25, therefore, he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able. He possesses the power to do something that the Old Testament priests could not do for man. He is the one who's able to save. His priesthood is superior because of his salvation. He can deliver. He can rescue. What? What do we need deliverance and rescue from? We need rescue from sin. Jesus rescues us from it. We need deliverance from Satan. Jesus came to destroy the devil and his works. We need rescue from him. We need deliverance from death. No man can beat death on his own. And so Jesus, who conquered death, he gives us that victory through him. And we need rescue from judgment. See, we deserve God's penalty of separation and punishment in hell. And we need somebody to rescue us from that. And that's why Jesus, through his death, he took that punishment upon himself on the cross. That is something that no Old Testament priest could ever do for the people. But Jesus does it for everyone who trusts in him. His priesthood is superior because of its salvation. And I want you to look at how he describes how Jesus saves. He's able to save forever those who come to God through him. This word forever, it can have two connotations. And I think both of these may be present in the word. Number one, it tells us that Jesus saves eternally. He saves us eternally. Well, in other words, time, the devil, and death can't take our salvation away from us. That salvation has no expiration date. There is nothing that we did to earn it, so there's nothing on earth that we can ever do to lose it. And once we're in heaven, there is nothing we can ever do to lose it. I love Amazing Grace, I think, so much, because when we get to that line, as it wraps up the song, it just reminds us of what God has done for us in Christ and the certainty we have in him. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. What a staggering thought, church. I mean, I'm just in my 40s still, and when we've been there 10,000 years, man, no less days than when it first begun. That ought to make you say amen. Jesus saves us eternally, but too, Jesus, this word not only refers to time length, duration, forever in that sense, but it also can be translated as wholeness or completeness. Jesus saves us completely. What I think the writer is telling us here is when Jesus saves us, he saves us eternally, but he saves us completely to the point that he does everything perfectly. He leaves nothing undone with our salvation. Every promise that God has given to us is going to be brought to fruition concerning our justification, concerning our adoption, concerning our sanctification, concerning our glorification. Jesus saves us in that way, and he's able to do that because look at what verse 25 says. He always lives. He always lives. He's never going to be replaced. He always lives to make intercession for them, for those who trust in him and draw near to God. He's always going to be our representative for us in heaven. Jesus is going nowhere, church. And so we will be saved completely. We will be saved eternally. Jesus's priesthood is superior because of its salvation. The old hymn, many of you know it, written by Priscilla Owens, sums up well. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Church, that's true. Jesus saves. And so let's do what she encourages us to do in that song. Let's spread the tidings. Spread the tidings at school. Spread the tidings at work. Spread the tidings as you're out walking around in your neighborhood. Spread the tidings as you're getting gas at your local, at the gas station. Spread the tidings as you're buying groceries and you're looking for connections to ways to point people to Christ. Spread the tidings with someone this week because Jesus saves. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its hope, its oath, and its salvation. And then last of all, verses 26 through 28, Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its sacrifice. Because of its sacrifice. Let's read those verses together. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. The author reminds us in verse 27 that the Old Testament priests, there was something they were always doing. They were constantly, daily, yearly, they were making sacrifices for their sins and for the sins of the people. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins because, like the people, they too were sinners. And none of those sacrifices, out of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of bulls and goats and rams that were offered, those sacrifices never washed away sin. If they would have, Hebrews 10 tells us those sacrifices would have stopped. But here's the more important thing, they couldn't. Think about it, we're human beings. We've violated God's law, we've sinned against him, and so the Bible tells us it's really impossible for the blood of an animal to reconcile men and God. So God had to have a different sacrifice, a better sacrifice. And that's where Jesus and his sacrifice stand in such stark contrast to the Old Testament priests and their sacrifices. Look at what he tells us about Jesus in verse 25. Verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He's basically telling us, Jesus, unlike those Old Testament priests who were sinners and who sinned, Jesus is perfect. There's no one like Jesus. There's absolutely no one like him. God in the flesh, perfect, righteous in every way. He committed no sins. He never needed forgiveness of his sins. Those Old Testament priests, look in verse 28. They were weak. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. They were subject to sin, subject to death. But Jesus, as that verse goes on to say, he's been appointed. He's a son. He's the son of God. He's made perfect forever. He's perfect. No flaws, no blemishes. You can't get any better than Jesus. And unlike those Old Testament priests who offered the sacrifices of animals, look at what verse 27 tells us. He sacrificed, he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus didn't bring a sacrifice with him. Jesus was the sacrifice. And when Jesus was nailed to that cross and he suffered, hanging between heaven and earth, and the judgment of God was poured out on him, he did this once for all to pay for our sins in a way that it would never have to be done again. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross when he was hanging there? He said this word in the Greek, tetelestai, it is finished. You could actually translate that as paid in full. Jesus knew what his death was accomplishing, full payment for the sins of the world. The debt's been signed, it's been canceled. It'll never have to be paid by anyone else ever again. Church, Jesus' sacrifice is superior because, or his priesthood because of its sacrifice. His once for all sacrifice means that his death covers our every sin. Don't let the devil, don't let the enemy deceive you into believing, if you're here this morning, you're watching online, that you've committed some sin that Jesus can't forgive. Jesus' sacrifice, where sin abounded, the grace of his sacrifice abounded so much more to cover any and every sin. That's just a lie to keep you from coming to Christ. That's a lie to keep you from being saved. Jesus' priesthood is superior because of its hope, because of its oath, because of its salvation, and because of its sacrifice. With facilities our size, it probably won't come as a surprise to you to learn that we have a gazillion keys to get in all the doors of this campus. That's a little hyperbole, but just a little bit of hyperbole. We really do have a gazillion keys. We've got keys that open the office door over there, and then keys that open all those different office or doors within our office building. We've got keys that let you into the worship center here. We've got keys that unlock the doors back around back. We've got keys that open up the hallway doors. We've got keys for the children's wing. We've got keys for the student wing. We've got keys for the worship center. We've got keys for the shop. We've got way, way too many keys. And I thought to myself, man, what would it be like if we just had one master key? I'll tell you one thing, what it'd be like, my keychain would drop by half a pound. And I don't even carry all the keys with me. You ought to see the ones that Robert and Debbie carry with you. They're at least a full pound. But you know what would happen if we had one master key? That one master key would replace all those other keys. They just wouldn't be needed anymore. Church, the Old Testament Levitical priesthood was like that, like all those other keys. It had its purpose, served its functions for a time, but Jesus is like the master key that God has sent. And once Jesus arrives, once he comes, you just don't need all those other keys. You don't need the old system. He replaces it completely. He replaces the old priesthood because he does everything better than they ever could. Through him, we can actually draw near to God. Let me just encourage you this week, spend time drawing near to the Lord. Jesus has made that possible. Don't skip out on your quiet time. Don't skip out on just having some downtime to read his word and to pray, because he delights for you to come into his presence. He delights for me to come into his presence. Jesus' priesthood makes that possible. And if you're with us this morning, come to Christ today. Acknowledge your sin and tell Jesus you trust in him to be the one to give you a personal relationship with God, and he will do it. We're going to have ministers down front. We're willing to answer any questions that you have. Just know that Jesus' priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood, and he alone can do for you what you need in a relationship with God this morning. Whatever God's doing in your heart, if God's leading you to join Lakeland Baptist Church, come forward. We'd love to talk you through that and celebrate that decision with you. If you need to move forward with believer's baptism, if you just need some prayer for something that's going on in your life, we're going to be here to minister to your needs. Will you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word and just to celebrate, God, the exceeding, surpassing greatness of Jesus' priesthood in comparison to that Old Testament system that was once in place. Lord, that system was pointing forward to something that we needed that would be far greater. And we thank you that you've given it to us in Christ. Will you please this morning work in our hearts, draw us to Jesus. Lord, whatever we need to do and the decisions we need to make, may we do it. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Hey, my name is Ross Bagwell, and I'm the administrative pastor here at Lakeland. Our mission as a church is to make disciples who know God personally, grow in him continually, and go with him missionally. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday in person or online as we gather to worship Jesus. Have a great week.